in his book, An Anthropologist from Mars, neurologist Oliver Sacks tells about Virgil, a man who has been blind from early childhood. When he was 50, Virgil underwent surgery and was given the gift of sight. But as he and Dr. Sacks found out, having the physical capacity for sight was not the same thing as seeing. Virgil's first experience with sight was very confusing. He was able to make out colors and movements, but arranging them into a coherent picture was very difficult. Over time, he learned to identify various objects, but his habits, his behaviors, his way of processing were those of a blind man. Paul writes to us in Ephesians of all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. It is very important to understand that after he presents that, he calls the church to pray that God would open their eyes so that they could see what was given in Christ. So many times we're like people that have our eyes open to the truth, but yet we still can't see it. We still can't perceive it in our life. Would you join with me in prayer that God would open our eyes, that we would see all the blessings that we have in Christ, and that God would give us insight so that that sight could penetrate even into ourselves, even into our minds, even into our own identity, that we would identify ourselves in Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you as blessed people. We come before you as people who have received your love. We know why. Because of your love, the great love that you had in Christ that you gave for us, that we could be forgiven, born again, chosen, beloved, accepted. Lord, these great truths that we see in Scripture, and we ask now, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our heart, that you would give us insight and wisdom into the knowledge of Christ, that you'd help us to see what we see. Help us to believe what we believe. Lord, help us to connect the dots in our life from our experience to our faith, to what we know to be true, to what we feel in our hearts. Lord, help us to see the truth of the gospel. Help us to believe this in the core of our being. Help reconcile all things into Christ. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. And let's remember all that we have in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he's going to go through the blessings we have in Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also, having obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Okay, what's the next word in Scripture? What's the next word in the text? Therefore. So here's the next step. So after Paul presents this one long sentence of glory, chosen by the Father, beloved by the Son, sealed by the Spirit, Father, Son, and Spirit, the love of God poured out in Christ, every spiritual blessing imaginable. This is amazing, right? But it's in the heavenly places. Therefore, pray. Therefore, pray. Therefore, Paul says, I pray. So Paul, as an example, is going to teach us to pray. How are we going to get this into our hearts? How are we going to believe this? As Jonathan Edwards prayed, help me to see what I see. That's what we need here. We need to see what we see. We need to believe what we believe. We all could read this text. And as a church, we say, I believe. Therefore, pray that your eyes would be open. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, what does Paul do? I pray unceasingly. I can't stop praying. Therefore, I do not cease to give thanks to you, for you. So he's praying specifically. He's thanking God. I'm so thankful for your faith. I'm so thankful for your faith. And Paul prayed for them. He knew them. I'm praying for you. I'm so thankful for the Sears and the Hublers and the Reichs and the Dales and Richard and the Brights. So thankful. 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 So this is what we do. We're thankful that this amazing grace that God has done, it produces in us a prayer of thankfulness for all the saints. Thankful for you. I'm thankful for the saints. I'm thankful for the saints at Heritage Baptist Church. I'm thankful for the saints in other assemblies, other churches that we give thanks. I'm thankful. So Paul said, I give thanks because of this faith that connected you to God. Faith is that which connects you to God. So faith connects you to reality. Reality as defined by God. God's truth, God's word. So there is a reality, God. This is what God has actually done. Faith connects you to that reality. So Paul says, I'm so thankful that you are connected to the reality of every spiritual blessing in Christ. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so with thanksgiving, now he moves to this request. See that, verse 17. And this is what he prays. That, now he doesn't get to the request yet. He gives a word of praise, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. So he uses that title. When we spent more time on this as we went through the Gospel of John, the relationship between the Father and the Son. But the Father is the source of the Godhead. The Father sent his Son. And you see this often in these passages here. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus. The Father sent his Son. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, and here it is, may give to you. So Paul is praying what? That the Father may give to you. Give. What does it mean to give? Let me see that again. Levi wasn't paying attention. He didn't even see that watch. I'm going to give Levi my watch. I'm going to throw a little harder this time.
There we go. Needed an overhand, not an underhand pitch. I just gave Levi my watch. I no longer have it. I have two because I lose them all the time. No wonder I go throwing them, right? I gave Levi my watch. Everybody see what that is, give? That's what it means to give. So Paul is praying that the Father would give something. Now, he's already given Christ, right? That's a done deal. It's in the heavenly places. It's a done deal. But now, he's praying that the Father would give to you wisdom and insight into the knowledge of Christ. See that? So it's the verbal form here, circle the verb, that the Father would give, and give what? That the Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Those are the two things. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He just presented the knowledge of him. So he's not asking for more. He's praying that knowledge that he just gave, the knowledge of Christ, that you would have a spirit of wisdom. What is the spirit of wisdom? Could be translated insight. It's the spirit. Spirit here, I believe, is attitude of. Having an attitude, an inner attitude of insight to take the knowledge of Christ and have a spirit of wisdom, to have insight into how that knowledge of Christ interrelates to your life. Now, do you know how to use that watch? What time is it? What's the date? So it's one thing if I give you my watch. It's another thing if you can use the watch, right? You got to know how to use it. So it's one thing if God gives you Christ. Now you know you have to put on Christ. You have to use Christ. If you don't use Christ, it's going to be in the courts of heaven, right? You have to use it. And Paul is praying that God would give you insight, the spirit of wisdom in the knowledge of Christ, that you take this knowledge and that you'd have insight to know how Christ relates to your life. Christ relates to your circumstances. Christ relates to your background. Christ relates to your pain. Christ relates to your problems. Christ relates to your hurts. Christ relates to your difficulties. Christ relates to the barriers that you have to believing in Christ. You'd have that spirit of wisdom that the Father would give you, this spirit of wisdom, this insight, and revelation in the knowledge of him. So the revelation is in the knowledge of him. It's been revealed, this mystery that was hidden from time past when God, until the fullness of times, when God revealed Jesus Christ. So now he's praying that God would give you insight and that he would reveal that which is hidden. That revelation would be to you. And really what we're praying for is illumination. Praying for illumination. Just like the man who had the surgery, and now he could see, but he couldn't make out the shapes. He couldn't interpret the light that he was seeing. That is so much how we are when we come to Christ, isn't it? Like, we come to Christ, it's like, wow, I'm born again, I can see. And it's really exciting. But it's like, okay, now, but what does this mean? And what is this? And this is different, and those things I used to do, I don't feel like I should do them anymore. But what about that, right? So it's this walking in the light. It's this putting off and putting on. And it's this revelation that which is hidden would be revealed. That which I have a foggy understanding of would now be clarified. Clarified. Now again, we're praying that the Father would give that. The Father would give that. Paul instructs us that the Father would give us, give to his church, give to one another, give to you and I, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So really what we're talking about is the expanding upon the knowledge of God in your life. Both objective revelation, theological truth, propositional revelation, the knowledge of God, but that knowledge then applied through the Holy Spirit subjectively, meaning in your life, existentially, in your experience, practically walking it out in the fabric of your life, that you would have that spirit of wisdom, insight, and understanding in the knowledge of him. Verse 18 builds upon this. Verse 18 continues this thought. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's a great phrase, isn't it? Literally in the Greek, it is the eyes of your heart being enlightened. Some of your translations have the eyes of your heart, don't they? ESV, New American Standard, the eyes of your heart. New King James translates heart understanding, because that's the meaning, the eyes of your understanding. I kind of like the eyes of your heart, right? So I think of the core of my being, my heart, right? The core of who I am. I put eyeballs in there, right? Bing! The eyes of my understanding, as the core of my being, that the eyes of my heart would be enlightened. Enlightened has the idea of increasing clarity. That there would be an increasing clarity at the heart level of understanding Christ and every spiritual blessing that has been given to me. Peter said, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. So the Christian life is anything but a once and done. It's not a once and done. It's not at all, well, I'm saved, then I'm done. It's like, no, I mean, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly. That's done. But what's not done is you. What's not done is me. Okay, we're not done. We need to continue to grow in this understanding, this enlightenment, that there would be increasing clarity about who I am in Christ, about my identity in him, and what it means to walk out my life in Christ. How does that come? It comes through prayer. How does it not come? It does not come if you don't pray. It really comes through prayer. It really must come through prayer. And when in prayer and seeking the Lord in Bible study, it's meditation, prayer. Seeking the Lord. Understanding. Have you ever just had this experience, you know, when you wake up in the morning and your eyes are kind of like, you know, the morning light's there, and you ever try, I get up and I read my Bible, right? And sometimes I can't quite see because my eyes are kind of fuzzy and got the gook in my eyes, right? And I'm looking at the words and the sun's just coming up and I can't quite really make out the words. Anyone have that experience? Some of you, okay. Yeah. And what do you have to do? Rub your eyes, right? It's kind of neat how the words that were, as you rub your eyes, the words actually crisp up. You ever try to read when there's just not quite enough light to see? Right? It's amazing how you really can't see in the dark. You just can't see in the dark. And there's a point at which you can't see. And, you know, when you're reading the Bible with little words, you just give a little more light and you can see. That's what this enlightenment is about. I see Christ, right? I know he's there. I know Jesus died on me. But I just, to get from every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies into my life, it's just a little cloudy. It's a little cloudy on Monday morning when I wake up and I got a list this long to do. It's just a little cloudy when I have this difficulty in my life. It's just a little cloudy, and it gets kind of clouded over by lust, and by idols, and by shiny things, and by distractions, and by everything that's counter and contrary to the knowledge of God. And while we don't completely lose our sight, we lose the clarity of it. We lose the freshness of it. We lose the joy of our salvation. And we kind of can see, we know Christ is there. If I ask you, are you a believer? Are you, yes, I'm a Christian. Where are you going to go? I'm going to go to heaven if I would die, when I die. How is Christ then walking out in your life? Well, yeah, I just kind of not sure. Right? Just kind of not sure. And that's that in between. That's where we need to get that clarity. God, open our eyes that we could see. That we could see with a clarity. That the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. That we would see the knowledge of Christ. And that knowledge would go into everything in my life. That knowledge of Christ would go that I would know in my heart that I'm forgiven. Maybe you had a really difficult experience. Maybe that experience sticks with you. Maybe it's hard to accept God's grace that you're truly forgiven. Maybe it's hard to experience the freedom of shame, that you actually are free from shame. Sometimes it's hard. It's hard to, well, even though we believe the gospel, but you don't know what I've done. No, God does know what you've done, and he's forgiven you. That's what we're talking about here. This is the work of the church, to labor in faith, to connect the dots between Christ and your life. You ever do connect the dots? Right? There's a bunch of dots. And the dots don't look like anything but a bunch of dots until you start connecting the dots. And then what do you see? You see Christ. Or you see the picture, right? You see, connect the dots. How does this event relate to this event relate to this event? And sometimes we get confused in our life because we don't see how the dots of our life connect. It just seems like God is just bleh, right? And life is just hard. And we failed to see the pattern that God has ordained in our life to bring everything in Christ. That's the purpose, Ephesians 1:10. We fail to see that because we're not praying. And in prayer, God is not revealing this, and we lose the clarity. So Paul is saying, I pray that the Father would grant you this enlightenment of your eyes so you can connect your dots from Monday to Tuesday, from Wednesday, from 5 years ago to 10 years ago to 15 years ago to last month and last Tuesday, and you can connect the dots of the events in your life to see how Christ in all things relates to your life. Amen? That's how we pray. That's the gift of prayer. And the gift is that God will give you this revelation in the knowledge of him that you will be able to connect the dots to everything in your life, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And here's three aspects to that. Number one, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That you may know what is the hope of his calling of you. Come here, Levi. You're a good guy. You're going to be my guy today. What is the hope of his calling? God says, come up here. His calling. Who's calling? You look that way. Levi, come here. I just called him. Come here. That's the calling. See that? That's God's calling of you. That's all you had to do. Levi, come here. Right? You can sit down now, Levi. We're like this, right? And God calls us. Boom. Wow. God. Hope. And what is Levi? He is hope. It turns his direction. So God has called you to have hope. What is hope? Confidence in Christ. Confidence. The knowledge of confidence. Knowledge is the truth that you may know with confidence the elpis of his kaleo, the confidence of his calling. Richard, come. And Richard comes. And when Richard's come now, Richard's on a different plane, isn't he? He's on a different plane. We are witnessing with Richard. Let me see your Bible, Richard. Is that your? I never witnessed with Richard. So Richard, he goes like this. This is how Richard witnesses. He holds his Bible like this to the people, right? He's like, can I read the Bible to you? That was great. I love everyone's. We're all the same, but we're all different, right? When we all witness a little differently. We have our little things we do. Richard's is like, here's the Bible. You need God's word. The hope of his calling, right? That you would know the hope of his calling on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, when the strife comes, when the blessings come, when you get the promotion. Hey, look at me, right? Look at me. No, it's Christ. It's God's blessing. That you would know that hope of your calling in your heart, that you would know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So this inheritance that Paul had talked about beforehand. All things are being summed up in the dispensation of the fullness of times. All things are being brought together in Christ. That's what's really happening. That's the undertow. It's not the water on top. It's the deep undertow that drives history. God's sovereign plan is driving history. And he's summarizing all things in Christ. Nations, people, people groups, everything comes down to this. Are you in Christ or are you rejecting Christ? He's bringing all things together in Christ. And his prayer is that us, the church, the saints, would know that our inheritance is secure in Christ. So our world is not our home. We're just passing through and we're going to our inheritance. Our Father owns everything, and we have an amazing inheritance in Christ, and we're going to be in that inheritance forever. Okay, wisdom and insight, check. How does that affect how you live today? Well, I'm kind of bummed today because, you know, I had to pay more for gas, and inflation is up, and you know, it's, I don't know. I mean, I'm not denying that those aren't real problems to solve, okay? But we don't forget that we have an inheritance and our Father owns everything. And I pray that God would grant you the wisdom and insight to know that as you go through your life, that you would know the hope of his calling. Levi, come. He changed directions. That's you. That's me. We're going this direction now, right? We're following Christ. That we would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints. It's not just a me thing. It's an us thing. It's a together with all the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? Now that's an interesting phrase. What are the exceeding greatness of his power? What do you notice about that text? It's kind of a build-up passage, isn't it? Exceeding greatness, power. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? And then he's going to put a basis of that. And we need to be careful here that we don't lose our zeal and our understanding of the power of faith. Because again, we live in a time where a lot of people say they're Christians, but they're not. They're just not. And you know, there's the sheep, and then there's the goats. And the goats discourage the sheep, because the goats keep getting out of the pen and leading the sheep in the places they shouldn't go. Well, then the goats get out, the sheep get out too, and then the sheep get eaten by the wolves. The goats manage to escape, but the sheep get pummeled. So it happens in the shepherd life. So we get discouraged by the goats that get out that we think they're sheep, but they're not, and then we end up getting pummeled because we lose our faith as we're looking at the goats and not the shepherd. So we tend to downplay the importance and the power of faith. Well, humans by nature do that. So Paul is writing that our understanding would be enlightened, that we would really respect and not downplay the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. And he gives us an amazing example of this. What power? To believe. The same power, according to the working of his power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. That power. In other words, the power of the resurrection is available to you right now who believe. Amen? The power of the resurrection, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, Paul says, is available right now to you who believe. You got some problems in your life that you need some resurrection power on? You got some relational difficulties? You have some situations that you need resurrection power? It's available to you who believe. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is available according to the working of his power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, salvation, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, victory, enthronement. He rose from the dead for our salvation. He sat down at the right hand of the Father for victory, for enthronement. Paul prays, teaches us to pray that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power that is towards us, that is available to us, believers in him. Now, do you see why we need to be praying these things through? Do you see why we need to be really asking God to grant this to us? We need to be praying this for ourselves, that God would grant it. We need to be praying it for others. We need to be praying it for our children. We need to be praying this for all the saints, because we are in the midst of a major spiritual battle all the time. We're praying that God would grant us this power, this understanding, that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Salvation and victory. Now Paul is going to expound upon that victory. He's going to expound upon the unbelievable, unstoppable, irrefutable, unmatched power and authority of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said in the Great Commission in Matthew 20, all authority, all exousia is given to me, heaven and earth. This is another example of that in verse 21. In the heavenly places, far above all. Now, Paul lists a string of power words. Far above all, principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Could you be more comprehensive? Far above. So Jesus has a name that is above every name. He has a power, an exousia, an authority that is above every power and every authority, far above all principalities, all exousia, all powers, all might, all dominion, all kingdoms, all kings, all presidents, all nations, all globalist rulers, all companies, all powers, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, everything, all powers, all demonic strongholds, all the forces of hell, all of them. He is far above all of them. He's seated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is seated at the right hand of God. There is no power, no authority, nothing that can hold a candle, that can even come close to the power and authority and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just not for time, it's for eternity, in this age and in the age to come. Two ages. This age and the age that is to come when Christ returns. This age and the age to come. All power, all authority, all might. Now, is that how you see Christ? Now you see why we had to pray, right? We need to pray that we would see Christ's victory, that we would see Christ's enthronement, that we see Christ for the power and the authority that he has. Because if we believe that, we would pray that. If we could see that, we would walk that out, wouldn't we? If we could see that, we would walk that out. I know just in studying this, I'm like, yeah, there's a lot of illumination going on in my brain here. This is helpful, Lord, because I know I tend to, at times, not to look at life this way. I am influenced by what I see with my eyes. I'm influenced by what I hear with my ears. I'm influenced by the headlines that I read as I peruse the paper. The emails that I get, right? What do you call them? Email loops. I don't know. The headlines. That's the word. As I read the headlines. Right? We're influenced by that. Newsflash, Christ is ruling and reigning far above all heavenly powers, all demonic powers in this age and the age to come. Therefore, have your faith solidified in Christ and live for Christ like crazy. There's Christians living like Jesus Christ and changing the world for Christ. Some of them are being martyred in victory. Most of them you'll never hear about. Some are choosing to live for Christ and deny themselves and take up their cross. Some are choosing to lay down their life for others. Some are choosing to forgive like they've been forgiven. These are the saints advancing the kingdom of Christ and destroying the kingdom of Satan. Look at verse 22. And he, that is the Father, put all things under his feet. Christ is the sovereign king, ruling and reigning. Pray that you would understand that. Pray that your eyes would understand the blessings, the authority, the dominion, illumination, insight. Pray that we would see Christ's victory. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church, how does the church fit into this? He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things. Then we have this phrase, to the church. And there is some debate about this. How does this prepositional phrase relate to the rest of the passage? You could take the headship and move it into the church. It's not clear in this particular passage. So you got to assume a couple things. So the context is clear. He gave him to be head over all things to the church. So the church certainly recognizes Christ as the head. That's what the church is. The church is under the headship of Christ. So the church willingly recognizes and submits to the headship of Christ. So Christ is the head over all things. He has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all. So there's a universal. So all scripture to all life is a call to recognize the universal headship of Christ and the centrality of his word over all knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning knowledge. So that corresponds to the church who recognizes that, to the church. Only the church, as it recognizes it as a blessing and not as a problem. Right? The wicked see it as a problem. I mean, the rolling back of Roe, which is just a little bit of constitutional wisdom. Just a little bit of constitutional wisdom, right? And what do the wicked do? I mean, did you see some of the videos? They just go and they just start screaming. They get on there and they just start screaming. They lose their mind over a little constitutional wisdom. Okay? That's what the wicked do. They lose their mind because they're so invested in a culture and a way of looking at life that is antichrist. So the church looks at things like that as a blessing. It's a blessing when the word of God goes forth. It's a blessing when the rule of law is followed. It's a blessing. So the church has been given or participating in this application of headship as we get to submit to Christ. We love God's blessing. We anticipate God's blessing. We celebrate life. We celebrate the order of God. We celebrate the right structuring of the universe around biblical principles, around biblical law. We celebrate these things. We celebrate them in Christ because we know when God's judgments are on the earth, righteousness flourishes. Isaiah teaches us that. So these are things that we understand and we participate in this blessing of the unfolding headship of Christ that is over all the world. In the church then, the church is seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and we get to be that salt and light blessing in the earth as Christ's body. So as the church submits to Christ's headship, the church participates in expressing the rule and reign of Christ over all. Now the church does that through submission to Christ. The church does that as Christ works in and through the church. But I think that's the best understanding, and it certainly fits the next phrase, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's what is in Paul's mind. That this is the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church participating in this, his body, the fullness of Christ who fills all in all, who takes his knowledge, takes his body. We are the body of Christ, and we are to take the reign and rule of Christ and submit to that in all that we say and in all that we do. Now, this is who we are. And if you can understand that, you'll get it. We are chosen in him. Believer, you are blessed in him. You are in Christ. This is who you are. And now, who you are is always going to affect what you do. So the key is that God would open the eyes of your heart that you would understand who you are in Christ. Once you get who you are in Christ, you'll walk that out. Once the church understands who the church is, the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all, submitting to his headship, not thinking submission is a bad thing. Submission is not a bad thing to Christ. Everything's going to submit to Christ. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. The church just gets to go there first. Repentance and submission to him. All things are going to be reconciled in him. Let's get there first, church. Listen, let's get there first. Let's do it now. All things now in Christ. When you understand who you are, you'll walk that out in your life. Conclusion. In his book, Catching the Light, quantum physicist Arthur Zajac writes what he describes as the entangling history of light and the mind. Professor Zajac writes of studies which investigate recovery from congenital blindness. Thanks to transplants, people who have been blind from birth would suddenly have functioning eyesight. Nevertheless, success was rare. Referring to one young boy, the world does not appear to the patient as filled with gifts of intelligent light, color, and shapes upon awakening from surgery. Dr. Zajac observes, light and eyes were not enough to grant the patient sight. The light of day beckoned, but no light of mind replied within the boy's anxious, opened eyes. So there are many examples of people having their vision restored. They can see with their eyes, but if they were blind from birth, their mind could not interpret the light that it now sees. Oh my goodness. That's like us, right? That's like us. We get born again. God opens the eyes and we see. We're born again. We have light. We believe the gospel. But our minds are still full of dead works and idols. And that light we're not able to take in and see. It's just like us. So Paul prays, after he gives us, therefore, church, pray that the eyes of your heart would be illuminated. so that you could see, so that you could apprehend with spiritual wisdom and insight and revelation, that you would know the hope of his calling, that you would know the power of his resurrection in your life, that the eyes of your mind would be enlightened so that you could see. Will you join me in prayer? Will you join me in prayer? And yeah, we're going to go to prayer in a moment here, and I want you to pray now. We have time to pray. But what I'm asking for is, as we go through this epistle, and I trust you're reading through the book of Ephesians, right? We're studying Ephesians. I trust you're all reading. Look how many times Paul's prayers just pop up through the book of Ephesians. What I'm asking you is that you would take serious your prayer life and actually pray. Get alone with God, like Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, go into your prayer closet, and in your inner prayer closet, meaning you're alone and you're still before God, and do battle royal with God and pray and ask God to open your eyes, and don't let go of the horns of the altar until God illumines you by the power of his Spirit, this gospel thing, so that you can see yourself as Christ sees you. Can we pray that way? I'm asking you to commit to praying as Paul taught us to pray. For yourself, first. And then, for others. For me. For the people that you're looking at. And for the people that aren't here. Pray. Pray that way for your children. That's what we need. That's revival. We need to pray that God would grant this, that the Father would grant this, and that God would move the mountains and open the eyes of our heart, take this gospel, and open our eyes so that we could see. Let's stand for prayer. Oh God, we come before you. And God, I confess my sin and my pride that clouds my vision of you. No other thing than that. It's my sin and my pride that clouds my understanding of you. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to see. Lord, I ask that you would grant us, to give us, open the eyes of our hearts, open the eyes of our minds to understand what are the riches of the inheritance in Christ. That we would understand this gospel, this breaking into the world, this amazing incarnation, miraculous word of God that came and dwelt among us. This light that has come, that we would take and receive this light and keep this light and hide your word in our heart and lay down our pride and confess our sin and humble ourselves to agree with you. So that we can walk with you. So that we can walk in the light. And Father, I pray if there's those here who do not know you, that you'd open their hearts, that you'd cause them to be born again, that you'd draw them to yourself. And Father, we pray this. I pray this for this assembly, and I pray this for all the saints, for the church in America. Oh God, as you are working all things together for good, as you're putting the pressure on your churches to wake us up out of our complacency, to make us feel a little uncomfortable. Oh, may we run to Christ. May we see the beauty of the gospel, understand that every word is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. May we love your word. May we love your commandments. Because we've been loved by Jesus Christ, we've been forgiven by Jesus Christ, and we have been set apart by Jesus Christ for the Father's good pleasure to worship you. Oh God, we thank you for hearing our prayers, and we lift these before you in Jesus' name.